Well, good evening and welcome once again to From the Frontline. This is Daniel DeVilliers here in the studio today with Dr. Peter Hammond and Aliska, just recently back from Back to the Bible Mission. Dr. Peter, could you tell us just a bit about what you guys were doing there, the focus there of Back to the Bible, just as a mission and organization?
Yes, this was a mission to Mpumalanga, the eastern Transvaal of our country, jock of the Bushveld Territory, really lush, green, well-watered, tail end of the rainy season, quite a bit of mud too, but everything's beautifully green. Back to the Bible Mission has been going for 31 years. It is a mission to train pastors, evangelists, and missionaries for Africa. It's got a three-year intensive body, mind, and spirit program for training pastors in every book of the Bible. They go through every one of the 66 books. It's a magnificently international mission. It's in a remote part of South Africa. I think part of the reason for that is that there's very little distractions. And what you have there is students from over 20 countries at any given time. They've had students from over 32 countries over the years, over the 31 years. And they are coming to get a thorough Bible knowledge. So Back to the Bible Mission was first called Back to the Bible Training College, and later it became Back to the Bible Mission. Now, the man who founded this, Dominie Pete Erasmus, he was a minister who put before his church a need to get into leadership training, reaching Africa for Christ. That was the vision. And when his congregation seemed to drag their heels a bit on action on it, he just resigned summarily and went full-time into this Bible course. In fact, he contacted us and wanted to know if we would make one of our members available. And so, in fact, from 1990, when they first started, his first and only co-worker at the time was one of our missionaries, George, who had been in prison with me just the year before in Mozambique, and we'd put George through Bible College as well. So Frontline's actually had a special relationship with Back to the Bible Mission since its inception. But in the last 14 years, General Shai Mulder, who's the professor running the college, has had me as a visiting member of the faculty, coming in every year and lecturing at least a week, sometimes 2 weeks in a year, on missions normally, missiology, and also church history, and sometimes even on biblical worldview and on Muslim evangelism. But on this occasion, it was church history, Reformation church history. So they've got students who have come from as far afield as Sudan and Ethiopia, a lot of people from Ethiopia, Madagascar, from Ghana and Gambia and Liberia and Sierra Leone and all over Africa. Of course, a lot of them come from Zambia, Zimbabwe, Malawi, as we'd expect, even Mozambique. Last year, even a student from Brazil. So this is a very international mission, body, mind, and spirit. Absolutely phenomenal what they're training the people in. And so I was invited to come in for my annual lecture on Reformation church history this year, but also to help sort out and set up their new library.
Praise God. Praise God. What a cool opportunity. And great to see of the reach into other countries in Africa, even from their stationary location there, tucked away in the corner of South Africa, the way that they can be reaching and ministering to so many different countries around. Is this something that's just in South Africa? You mentioned with Peter Erasmus's vision for training up Bible teachers, pastors, or is that something further afield throughout Africa?
No, it's definitely has a vision of multiplication. So it's almost like a little Pentecost scene of getting people from many countries, train them, and then send them back to the country. Lord, step out through me into Africa. And so they have, Dominie Pete Erasmus, after the first 9 years of getting the college up and running, he then handed over, and he has since then planted five more Sola Scriptura colleges, as he calls it, including in Mozambique, Malawi, in Zambia, Tanzania, and in Kenya. So that's phenomenal. But then General Shai Mulder, who's been running the college for the last 20 years, has also established Back to the Bible colleges in Ethiopia and in Madagascar, amongst other countries.
Now, do I have that right? You've been lecturing there then for the last 17 years or so?
14 years. 14 years. Since 2007.
Within that time, I wonder if you could give us just a bit of a vantage from getting to know some of the communities, obviously going in on a more short-term basis to lecture there, but over the years. And I wonder if you could just share a bit about what you see as far as some of the attitude, the culture there that's been cultivated across that time. Have you gotten to know any students kind of through that time and see them go through the program?
Very much. In fact, many of our good contacts in the field that we visit to organize seminars and conferences and outreaches for us in the different countries are students that we first met at Back to the Bible. Now they're graduates, now they're church planters or running different ministries across the border. So that's magnificent. But this college is, as far as I know, and I've traveled widely in 42 countries and I've ministered in 38, I don't know of a better Bible college. And really, as far as body, mind, and spirit, the whole of Scripture, every book of the Bible, emphasis on Scripture, and an emphasis on body, mind, spirit. The students are involved in everything from vegetable gardens, practical, physical, doing what's got to be done. I mean, it's not just academic. And devotion. I don't know any culture that's got as intense a program of devotion, of prayer, of intercession. The day starts early with shortly after 6, they're banging that bell, and 7:30, everyone's in the hall or chapel, and they are starting in prayer and hymn singing and devotions. And the whole ethos of the college, you can see they take prayer very seriously. They're very devout. There's a great evangelistic vision. There's a great missionary vision. And their attitude over the last 30 years has been that holidays only there for outreaches, and every weekend getting out there, outreaches, ministering, getting into the prisons, ministry of multiplication, hospitals. So it's really tremendous, and all the staff are expected to be involved in outreaches on the weekends and on the different so-called holidays.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, Aliska, you've had a bit of a different vantage coming now this time for the first time to the mission. Tell us a bit about your impression going there, just some of the sense of the focus there at the mission now, for just seeing it afresh.
Yes, well, coming there for the first time after hearing so much about it was wonderful. So, as Dr. Hammond said, it's really a green valley, and they call it the Valley of Mercy. And actually the river flows through it where they get their water from and so on. And as we arrived there, we stopped next to the church where they were all the staff and all the students were busy with having a day of fasting. And it was just after lunchtime and they had a time of prayer. And so, as he said, everything there is driven by prayer and driven by faith. It's a faith mission. And so that keeps them on their knees. It keeps them dependent on God. And it's really what you could see from there. And so the two of the lecturers there that came out of the church was the two first people we saw was actually Reformed pastors that I knew from a previous mission to Malawi. So it was also wonderful to meet up with them. And one of the pastors, they come there regularly, and he's been teaching them on discipleship. And the other one was from Barberton, which is close by there. And he actually met them through Frontline. So it was nice to see them and get to know them again and what they are teaching on. And the students, it was a joy to get to know all of the testimonies of some of them, how God guided them there is really amazing. And just getting to know how they are being prepared to go into some of the most unreached places in Africa was wonderful to get to know.
Praise God. I wonder if I could just put you on the spot on what you mentioned on the testimonies that you got to hear. And if you could share just something, one of the ways that God is working in a student that you got to hear from, and just how he's directing that.
Yeah, two of the students that I spent most of the time with there, some of the students are working in the house and in the garden and so on at Baba Shah and Mama Ariza's house. And they are kind of part of the family. So each morning, 6:45, we had breakfast, and then the students that is working around the house comes there together, and we each shared our morning text and just had a short devotional time before the morning devotions with all the students. And two of them were twins from Tanzania, and their mother actually had to flee for her life with them when they realized that she is expecting twins, because it's they are from a village where the tradition is to kill twins because one of them might have an evil spirit and so on. And often the mothers also get killed. And so a friend of hers, of these twins' mothers, Fabian and Frederick, that mother actually had twins twice, and both of the times her children got killed. And so, she realized she had to flee. And then she went to a Roman Catholic church through that. And while the twins were about 10 years old, Frederick got very, very ill. And a friend of hers told her to go and talk to the Pentecost church and ask that pastor to pray for him. And he prayed and he got healed. And they already had a burial ready and everything. So, yeah, that really changed her mind on going to the Pentecostal church. And there they grew up, went to Sunday school and so on. And then they met a pastor as they went to university. They met a pastor who studied at Back to the Bible. And he encouraged them to go there. And they said, really, he didn't have shallow knowledge, as they said it. They wanted to know the Bible as well as he did. And so then they were actually too young to go to Back to the Bible Mission. They were 19, and Tanya Ariza first said they're too young. And then they prayed and asked again, and then they said, no, actually, you can come. And they actually second and first in class.
Wonderful.
So, yeah, it was wonderful to get to know them, and yeah.
Great, thank you. Maybe we'll get back to the libraries. I know that was a big part of your focus there this week, but Dr. Hammond, if I could just focus on the main thrust of your time in the last couple weeks with the mission that you guys had there these last couple weeks. What did that entail for you? What was on the heart of the Molders for you to focus on during that time? And how did that work out as far as that time was spent?
Well, church history is one of my responsibilities. And this year, being a Reformation 500, a major Reformation 500 celebration with this historical milestone of on the 18th of April, 1521, Professor Martin Luther making his bold stand in front of the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire and all ecclesiastical and political might of Europe, making a stand, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me, God. Amen. And this bold stand, which encapsulates in seed form all the elements of freedom in our societies, freedom of conscience, freedom of worship, freedom of religion, freedom of association, freedom of the press, freedom of opinion and of association of all these opinions comes in there. And Professor Martin Luther made a strong stand on what is written, constitutionalism. Popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. It is dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. And so what Martin Luther did on that time is so important. I thought my church history emphasis this year needed to be on Reformation history, the 16th century, the greatest century of Reformation. And as I've written a book on it, I was able to bring a textbook for each student. I've, in fact, tried to do that a lot. In fact, it's always my goal to each year produce at least one book that can be distributed and given free to Bible college students and pastors who attend our conferences around Africa, helping to build up a library for pastors. And the Greatest Century series is part of that. So the students got the textbook. The way they work is your devotional life begins at 7:30 in the morning with the chapel. And that goes on normally to about 9. 9 o'clock, the lecture starts. From 9 o'clock till 1 o'clock, I'd be lecturing. I was the only lecturer all 3 years dealing with Reformation church history. And then some evenings, I'd show them some films to reinforce, like the dramatic film Martin Luther, the black and white classic of 1953, which is strong theologically. I prefer it to the more modern one, which is a well-made film, but just theologically light. In fact, the Book of Romans is absent from the whole film of the modern Luther one. But the old Martin Luther is really top-class, award-winning, excellent, and deep. And they really tried hard to get accurate. And so we showed that. And also God's Outlaw, which is the film on William Tyndale, the man who gave his life that we could have the Bible translated into the English language. And he has burned the stake for the crime of translating the Bible into English. Most people aren't aware that the first English Bibles printed needed to be smuggled into England. That, in fact, the first shipment of 5,000 odd were intercepted and burned by order of the Bishop of London. And so understanding some of our history of this and how many people have given their lives that we could have the freedoms that we enjoy today. So that's just part of it. And outside of those times, I was helping in the library, which was overwhelmingly Alishka's work, working morning, noon and night to get this library organized. Because we're talking about a lot of books, anything from 15,000 books. And if you add the journals and audiovisuals and magazines, then it goes way up to 18,000 to 20,000. And they had only been crammed into a storeroom that was very inadequate, and now they've been brought into a beautiful, lovely new facility with new shelves. And But everything had to be cleaned, everything had to be categorized, everything had to be stamped, everything had to be sorted through and then put in the right shelves, and a system worked out. And so that was most of Eliska's work, and that was half of my time up there. But the rest was lecturing on church history. And of course, when you're talking about lecturing, there's got to be an exam at the end, and then there's marking.
So help us to understand a bit of that dynamic, just thinking through the classroom setting. So they come in and they have several classes that are going at once, or they just have one or two classes that are highly focused for that week? Help us get a feel for the focus.
Normally, the first, second, third years would do different things, you know, whether it's Greek or expository preaching, hermeneutics, homiletics. It might be understanding the scriptures and working their way through systematic theology. But so each one of the 3 years would normally have a separate program. But when I come there, they tend to put all three together because I'm dealing with something that's relevant to them at all times. That one year it'll be church history, another year it'll be missions, and so on. So on this occasion, all 3 years of students were in the main auditorium, the hall. So they came out of their three classrooms and they were in the main auditorium. And so I'd give a lecture and then it'd be Q&A. And question answer could be half an hour, 1 hour, 1.5 hours sometimes.
That's the best part of the lectures usually, yeah, the interaction. Yeah.
Because these students would ask very penetrating questions, especially the third years. And I always find a great challenge. You've got to think on your feet and you just never know what they're going to bring up next and all the rest of it. And many of them were absolutely intrigued about, for example, these Roman Catholic priests being converted to Christ and then immediately deciding to get married. And then ex-nuns and ex-priests getting married, and how did this work? And then they want to know about, what's the role of women in the church, and is it necessary for a person to be married in order to be in the ministry? And so a lot of very interesting questions on marriage came up. Next thing people are talking about, but what about the things that we need reformation of today? There's things we do in our church that aren't biblical. So it's not just back then, and bring it really up to date. And what's the issues of today that we need to stand on our conscience? So it was very constructive, and I had the chance to give the devotions in the morning too, which was different. And then, of course, the lectures, the question and answers. But then there's more question and answers that come, even after the films. And then I get the chance to evaluate how well I understood it when I marked the exams at the end.
That's good to hear, because I think sometimes when we look back to history, it can just get stuck there in the past and it doesn't have the present application in our lives. And it really does grow one's gratefulness of the way that God has worked through history to get a chance to see some of those themes that came through in the Reformation and really unlocking the Word of God, exposing that to the general population. But even at the heart of that is, how does the Scripture then affect our lives? And that's great to hear, just the interaction around those sorts of topics that we're able to be addressed together. Eliska, if we could then think through one of the other projects that you guys had during that time with the library. Tell us a bit about that. What was the focus, the need, how that time was spent in organizing this library that they had?
Yeah, so that was the goal, to get the library organized in 2 weeks. For the Friday was meant to be the inauguration, and it was a whole celebration of the new library and the auditorium, the lecture hall that they built the previous year, or finished building the previous year. And they had a lot of guests, which they invited for the first time since the lockdown, actually, that they had a lot of guests over. And so it was really a celebration with all the students and their flags, and even celebrating the palm feast and so on. So also they released a book, Walking on Water, which is full of testimonies that Baba Shah and Mama Ariza wrote about from previously, even when he was a general in the army, and how God used all of that to prepare him and for her as she grew up and had to often do talks on the radio. She often at prayer meetings and so on as well. And that all prepared them when they retired. Then they didn't retire, but they went back to the Bible mission, and now they are running it. And this year they are turning 80. So the library, it had to get new tiles, it had to get shelves and all of that, because it was previously the lecture hall in the church. And how God provided for that is amazing, how they tell that. First, the general said, no, he doesn't think they really need tiles. And then a librarian came and said, no, you really need tiles. You can't just have cement on the floors and so on. And he said, well, we can't afford that. And the builder just said, well, pray for it and trust God. And so they did, and God provided that. And the same for the shelves. It's beautiful hardwood, solid shelves that they have. And the architect who built them came there, did it all for free for them and so on. So it's beautiful to see how God provided all that. And books was all first, as Dr. Hammond said, in a storeroom that was really not big enough for all the books. A lot of it sadly had to be stacked and so on away. And moving it all into the new library along with the students was wonderful. And to see the finished project. At some point we thought we won't be able to get done in time. And then on the Friday when we actually were done and the lint was cut and door was open and so on, it was very nice.
Praise God for that opportunity. And now let me just think through a question that comes up. With the effort that's gone into preparing that library and in moving to a new building at large and just with all the resources that are to be put in there and organized, why the effort for building a library? Could it be said, you know, there's so much electronic resources, so much accessibility of information that we have at our fingertips. Why take all the time, the space, the money, the resources to put something like this together? How would you respond to that sort of thinking?
Well, libraries are gyms for the mind. And just like you need a gymnasium to stretch your muscles, we need libraries to stretch our minds. And those people who think, no, well, you don't really need it, you can just do these things online and digital and so on. Well, first of all, I don't think they really understand the dynamics of most of Africa, because the vast majority of Africa either don't have the technology or don't have the internet connectivity or don't have the funding. And besides which, if you think of what's going on the internet, it's like a very busy big city. And you can walk down a road and you can see all sorts of things, good, bad, ugly, and evil, and you can get mugged while you're about it too. So in a big city, you can get all kinds of distractions, and you can go down all sorts of roads and end up in dead-end streets and cul-de-sacs and crime-ridden areas, and you can find yourself a victim of all sorts of things. So whereas what we're talking about, a Christian library, is this is a selection of materials, of recommended materials. And so far more constructive than the distractions. I mean, somebody who wants to study and he's using just his handheld phone or something like this, do you know how many distractions, you know, call coming in, someone just posts something, social media, that's not serious study. But when you're going into a real library, you're coming into a sanctuary for serious systematic study. And so libraries provide a quiet place for study. In fact, it's not just a quiet place. In this college campus where most of the people are, for example, living in dormitories, where there's multiple people, lots of noise and next to no privacy and so on, the nicest building in the whole campus is the library. And it's not only the nicest place, it's the quietest place. It's the place that invites and encourages study and encourages sermon preparation and research and for assignments and for Bible study. So I think in this age of apostasy, we need libraries with reliable, old, tried, tested, battle-proven, faithful works of dedicated ministers, missionaries, and reformers. And in this library, they've, for example, got the full collected works of John Calvin and the whole of Matthew Henry's commentaries and a whole lot of first editions and so on of Andrew Murray's books, and you've got Charles Spurgeon sermons and Martin Luther sermons and hordes of great resources from some of the most magnificent resources in the past and great teachers, martyrs, reformers, evangelists. And how can you beat that by telling a person to surf the internet? It's not the same. Besides which, there's a vast amount of the treasury of the church that's printed that hasn't yet been digitized and isn't yet available on the internet. And in this age of apostasy, we need the reliable, but this is also an age of ignorance. So we need libraries that are equipped with biblical knowledge and with Christian answers for the challenges of our time. And we also an age of superficiality. So we need libraries that will challenge and enable us to dig deep into the gold mines of God's word. And just like you can pan for gold in a river, and you might get some little gold dust and nuggets here and there. But if you want to get the reefs of tons of gold, you've got to dig deep miles into the earth, as Johannesburg and Witwatersrand testify. So it is when it comes to the Word of God. And libraries provide a free education. They enable you to compare sources and to discern. And libraries provide you with unlimited opportunities to improve yourself. And libraries are essential for people who love truth and who love knowledge and wisdom. Truth doesn't fear investigation. Truth conquers. So a good library needs to be well organized, carefully categorized, neatly presented, and diligently maintained, because books are precious and they're valuable, and they need to be protected from dust and dirt and damp and damage. And so we need to train people to be stewards of God's kingdom, preserving these precious resources for future generations. There's books in that library that are 100 years old, 150 years old. Other generations have benefited, and future generations can benefit if we keep them in good repair to make an impact for God's kingdom. So when I think of a library, I'm thinking of an oasis for searching souls and inquiring minds. For those who are searching and are hungry, they will find reservoirs of living water, a storehouse of spiritual food, providing information that can renew their mind and transform their life and direct their energies into having an exceptional ministry. Because in a good library, you find not only education, but you are equipped and you're empowered. So to me, I think every single mission, every single college, every church preferably should have a library. It doesn't matter if it's a small library. It can grow, but a selection of recommended materials that is going to be far better. And there's studies that have shown people learn better and brains develop better from reading hard books. And there's less distractions this way. So I think in Africa, books are still needed. Personally, I think they're needed everywhere. And because it's like a gym for the mind, and reading for the mind is like exercises to the body. And we need it. So there's so much in the Bible that encourages us to take and read and to record and to write down and so on. So to me, it's part of the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. So this is, to me, so strategic. And I would hope that amongst our listeners, many would be thinking, we need to resurrect the library in our church, or revive and refresh and reorganize the library in our school. And in communities, or donate good Christian books to the local community library. And for people who are near Cape Town, they can contact our Literature for Africa ministry. We have books, and we have been entrusted by many people with great books, maybe that they've inherited. And so on an average year, Frontline Fellowship is donating 100 tons of Bibles and books and Sunday school materials free to people to provide libraries for pastors, libraries for Bible colleges and school colleges. We even get people coming here wanting libraries for their prison and for their police station and for the hospital. And this is wonderful, because this makes accessible to people who couldn't afford it knowledge and insight and information.
What you mentioned of the tracking with the arguments and being able to really have the distractions taken out of the way, I think points even so much toward the culture that we have cultivated across the globe of coming to the screen and expecting all the answers there immediately, and really just being able to concentrate, follow that snippet of the argument through, as opposed to hearing the full counsel, the full argument of what someone is trying to say. And it's so helpful, I think, where we can follow that through. Just open up a book and follow that argument through and see, what is this person trying to say? How many arguments come up, divisions come up, because we've not understood people well? And I think even in combating ideas, to understand well, what is our opponent actually saying? What is someone who disagrees trying to say? And seeing the strengths of those arguments to be able to come against them is such an importance. And even the permanence of a book, as opposed to being able to delete a video or a film or even an online book and resource, and just to update, to delete, and you have no record of what's gone before it. So it can be helpful to read those pieces from other generations. I think there was a statement that was made about how helpful it is to read people from past generations. And it just, if nothing else, it awakens our vocabulary, the way that the sentences are structured and the thoughts are laid out in a way that we don't tend to say them, we don't tend to think of them, and to just stretch our reasoning with those sorts of argumentations can be helpful. As we look, though, at the needs of the library, so it's a faith mission back to the Bible, and there's, Liska, you mentioned just some of the testimonies of ways that God is answering prayer and bringing resources and supplies in. What are some of the needs that are present there? What sorts of things are they praying toward that they're really seeking to accomplish by God's grace there at the mission?
So at the moment, after the library is being finished, what they really need is a full-time librarian, because the librarian they have now, she is also doing human resources, trying to sort out papers for the students and many other things that needs to be done there. There's so many things because they are not few staff, but for the amount of work that needs to be done, there's always a need for more people to help. And also for the IT department and for the practical things as well. The buildings, they're always improving, always building new places. Even on the day that we left, there came a pastor from close by with a combi and people to help and a whole trailer and building material. And they were going to put new lights in the auditorium and even for some of the students give better lighting because they are studying and with very dim lights in some of their rooms and so on. So they see needs like that and then they pray. At the end of each week they have a glory book that they write in the things that they are grateful for and that they received and the things that they are asking God for. And as they ask and God provides, they keep on writing it down. And at the moment, I think Tanya Oriza said they are in their 8th glory book for since they've started with those ones. And it's these thick hardcover books. So it's amazing to read through that, to look through that, and just a testimony to God's goodness and to how he keeps providing for that mission. And as people are from the farms around, they are donating food and even missionaries come there. And when we were there, someone brought 100 loaves of bread. So it's a faith mission. They are dependent on God for all of that. And it's wonderful to see how he keeps providing. So if someone is interested in working there, it's a beautiful area. It's and you get to be filled with knowledge from the Bible every single day. The mornings have an hour devotion. It's always filled with prayer. And you can even study there as you are working there. So, if anyone is interested in that, even if they want to volunteer for some time or go there for a holiday, it's highly recommendable.
Now, it sounds like that's really a hunger for the Molders to really see the advancement, not only of the students, but even of the people that are present there, as to growing their knowledge, growing, just grasping with the minds that God's given us, really excelling in those, our studies, and just seeing how we can continue to go further. Dr. Hammond, maybe you could just talk some on that as far as just the vision of even General Molder to really excelling the education of both the students and the faculty.
Yes, so General Molder was the youngest brigadier in South African Army history. He was one time the head of the military academy, which is like South Africa's West Point, where the general high-ranking officers are trained. So he said his 34 years in the world's army was just preparing him for working in God's army, his life work. So at age 60, when most people are retiring, the general and his wife retired. Retreaded and got ready for. So they not only got involved in living by faith, working in the mission field, training pastors, missionaries, and evangelists for reaching Africa for Christ, but they decided to improve their own education. Now, they really were highly educated people in engineering and everything else. Mm-hmm. But would you believe it that General and Mrs. Molder got their, while working, of course, full time running the mission and lecturing and so on, they got bachelor's in theology, master's in theology, doctorates in theology and divinity. They highly qualified people who decided to get more. How many people want to go back to school when they're in their 60s? But they did. And it's just extraordinary to me. I don't know how many young people in the prime of life are as productive as these two people in their late 70s. They are tireless, hardworking. They are so devoted to prayer and to evangelism and to worshiping the Lord and to training the next generation and improving all their staff. If you come there and you haven't finished your school, either a certificate and a staff member, they'll help them to finish that. And if they've got that, they'll help them get their bachelor's. They've got their bachelor's, they'll help them get their master's. And people who got their master's know you've got to get your doctorate. And so they're always stretching and improving everyone on staff. Everyone on staff is studying even while they're teaching. And it's a magnificent example. So I would say to people who are interested in missions, And if a person might say, you know, I'd like to study at a Bible college to be prepared to go to the mission field. Well, why go to a Bible college in Texas when you can go and get a Bible college training in Mpumalanga, and you can be in the field and be every weekend involved in outreaches and learning from the cultures of 20 different, not just 20 different countries. There's an average of 60 different languages on campus any given time. It's just an extraordinary experience to see the kind of unity amongst people who, back in the home countries, are fighting or killing one another because of tribal and other differences, and yet they can be united in Christ here. It's a miraculous place in many ways. So I would encourage, I wish this college was available when I was starting out as a new Christian in missions. It's a magnificent opportunity. If a person can just devote their holiday and dedicate 3 months of time, or they can come for a year or give several years, to go there and serve. As a busy mission, they need carpenters and they need engineers and they need electricians and plumbers and people who can fix and drive and fix car engines. And you can imagine there's just no end of opportunity for service there. But also there's just no end of opportunity to learn. And all the staff members, I expect, to be part of the devotions and the different things. And they've got on campus, for example, even English classes and so on. So they're continually trying to improve, because people come from countries where French is their official language or other languages like that. So in so many ways, this is a wonderful opportunity. And I think if someone could, obviously we're looking for a librarian, but the person doesn't have to be a qualified librarian if they're just gifted and interested. I've never been trained in being a librarian, neither is Alishka, but we've got interests in it. And in fact, my first job as a missionary in training at Hospital Christian Fellowship was, there was Uncle Francis Grimm, took me into a big room which had shelves all around, all empty, and there's a pile of boxes and piles of books in the middle of the floor, and he said, sort out our library. And I enjoyed that challenge, and I thoroughly enjoyed organizing it. And one of the intriguing things is, as we went through stamping and cataloguing and cleaning the different books in the library now at Emmanuel Library at Back to the Bible, I saw many of the books were donated from Hospital Christian Fellowship Library. And I saw the old HGF stamps in there. And some of them I thought, you know, maybe I handled these books back 40-odd years ago, because extraordinary, maybe they donated a lot of those libraries. There's some really good old books there. But sorting out books, to me, if you can physically organize things and organize knowledge, it's easier to mentally and if you can be physically disciplined and mentally disciplined, then it's easy to be spiritually disciplined. Hard to go the other way around. So it's normally body, mind, spirit. That's normally the channel that we need to go. To get spiritually disciplined, you start by disciplining your body and then your mind and so on. So let me encourage anyone who's interested in ministry, missions, whether you're a librarian by inclination or whether you are an electrician or whether you're IT, they need people to help with IT. Of course, we'd love to see library getting the attentions of a full-time dedicated person. So for people interested in service, this is a great mission. This is a great facility. And if you like rural areas, this is in rural areas. There's wildlife around, beautiful river going past, and we've seen crocs and hippos coming past there on occasion. And there's a little low bridge at water's edge level that crosses the and when there's a lot of rain, bridges out, bridges are absolutely flooded and you can't cross it, and sometimes you're isolated. So if you like the idea of being away from the maddening crowd and all the distractions of busy city life, this could be the ideal mission, job and calling for many people. So I hope some of our listeners are amongst those who will not only take to be intercessors for Back to the Bible and supporters, but even volunteers and perhaps full-time workers there.
Indeed, and there's always multiple hats to be worn around a mission. You go in for one thing and you find, oh, there's three other things that need doing. So
at least
certainly there's a lot of opportunity. Regardless of the what gifts, what interests God's given you, this could be a great avenue. And I think it's also important to reflect even just what was mentioned toward the beginning of the time together in the heart for prayer and the heart for sending back into the nations. I mean, I just think of when Calvin was doing his studies and another of the reformers had said to him, what are you doing in the books and not getting out there? In fact, I pray if you continue persisting just in your studies, that God curse your studies if you don't put those to use and put those to practice. And it's great to see the vision in those few years that the students come by to then go back into the field and to reach into that harvest. I find so many times we talk to pastors into the continent, and they go down to South Africa, they go from Africa to America, and they're never heard of again. That they stay in those areas without returning back to the countries. So it's good to hear of a school where the vision is outward, and the resources are used to send people back, in this case, into Africa primarily. But wonderful as well, just with the diverse cultures, to hear something like the choir. Boy, last year I got my hands on one of the choirs or a CD on the choir performances, and wonderful to hear songs in not only the more local languages, Zulu and Xhosa, but Chichewa and Shona and Amharic and so many other languages that songs are sung in.
Well, that brings up something else that we got the idea of, because last year they celebrated 30 years of Back to Bible Mission. We're not aware of a single video documentary that's ever been produced on what Back to Bible is doing. So while we're not filmmakers, we couldn't get any of our filmmakers from our mission over there at this time. We did what still and video materials and interviews that we could, and we are handing it over to our IT people here to produce a documentary. So I hope that we will, in the coming months, have available a nice video documentary, which will include some of their choir and their flag parades. And
great.
So one of the wonderful sessions, when you see a graduation service or an event like the inauguration of the chapel, all the different flags of 34 odd countries coming in, and then when the Christian flag comes in last, all the flags bow. The preeminence of Christ is acknowledged, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that's, in fact, from Handel's Messiah, they're playing King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Handel's Messiah, anthem of the King of Kings. And all the flags bow to the Christian flag. The symbolism's just outstanding too, but it's there practically as well. So, yes, you can obtain the audio CDs of their choir, and we hope we'll have some video of this available fairly soon.
Well, we very much look forward to that. As far as the resources that you mentioned, the book Walking on Water at Back to the Bible Mission, I think, is the title of that. Is that accessible somewhere that someone listening can find that to read the testimonies?
So it was only just released. They got the first 50 copies on Friday to coincide with the dedication of the Emmanuel Library. And this is over 240 pages, well illustrated, a lot of pictures, including color pictures, the testimony of the Mulders and quite a lot of other students, staff, others. So Walking on Water at Back to the Bible Mission, that's the title. It's available from christianlibertybooks.co.today. admin@christianlibertybooks.co.today by Shai and Elreza Mulder. Amazing couple, phenomenal ministry, 30 years of Back to the Bible Mission. So there's a lot to celebrate. Praise God for them. Maybe we can all send students there. Next time you've come across a student who says, you know, can you sponsor me to come and study in Canada or Australia or America? So, rather sponsor them to go to Back to Bible Mission in Mpumalanga, let them stay in Africa, and let them continue to minister in Africa. Because the trouble is, do you know, we've got probably more trained, ordained African ministers outside of Africa than in Africa. It's a shocking fact. And Africa's bleeding leaders, because many, in fact, most of those who go from third world countries to first world countries to study don't return. And I'm told there's more trained, ordained Mexican pastors in Phoenix, Arizona than in the whole northern province of Mexico, for example. And so this is something that's deeply concerned me for years, that rather take the training to where the people are than take the people out of their context to a training in an environment and a culture that isn't even relevant to where they're ministering. So I believe this is extremely strategic for fulfilling the Great Commission in Africa.
Well, thank you both so much for joining us. If anyone listening has any further questions, perhaps this piques your curiosity about Back to the Bible Mission, you'd like to learn more about ways to get involved and how you can get connected there, we'd love to share more with you. Do get in touch with us at the mission here at Frontline, and we can connect you there to those at Back to the Bible. But we pray that it's been an encouraging time for you, just to consider how God is at work through this little branch of his kingdom. And we continue to pray that God would continue to use the molders, the students, the pastors, teachers, all the workers that are involved at this mission to be able to pray for and seek in a variety of different giftings that God's kingdom come. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'll see you next time. Good night.